In the darkest hours of life I faced, I've been healed by the word. My spirit springs to life anew when I hear from the Lord. The voice of God that speaks from the pages. The truth of God that stands throughout the ages. It's a lamp, it's a light, it's the very bread of life, a source of comfort, cheer, and my heart's delight. I'm so thankful that I have a Bible.
Decisions I have made have been guided by this book, speaking truth when I don't know what to do. It stands unchanging in a world where nothing stays the same. It's a constant light for whatever we go through. It was true back then, it's true today. You can build your life upon it. The foundation upon which I stand, I'm thankful I can say.
It's the voice of God that speaks from the pages. The truth of God that stands throughout the ages. It's a lamp, it's a light, it's the very bread of life, a source of comfort, cheer, and my heart's delight. I'm so thankful that I have a Bible. It's my strength in times of temptation. It's where I first learned of God's salvation. And tomorrow, when I open up that precious book again, it still will be everything I need.
The voice of God that speaks from the pages.
The truth of God that stands throughout the ages. It's a lamp, it's a light, it's the very bread of life, a source of comfort, cheer, and my heart's delight. I'm so thankful
that I have a Bible.
So thankful
that I have a Bible.
Good morning. Glad everybody could be here today. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the safety you gave us this week with the possible tornadoes. Lord, be with the ones that were affected. Lord, be with them and heal their heart. And Lord, work in a mighty way. Lord, we thank you and praise you for being an awesome God. And we thank you for all that you're going to do and you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to number 9. God can do anything but fail.
God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the unbreakable. He can cleanse any will. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail.
All right, you may be seated and turn over to page 44. I'll hail the power.
Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Crown the royal diadem and crown. Chosen seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. All hail who saved you by his grace and crowned him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball join the land and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that which yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the ever blessing song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Thank you for your singing. Thank you, ma'am. Okay. All right, announcement time. Wednesday, April 29th, Bible preaching and prayer in Patch Club at 7. Saturday, May 2nd, bus visitation, churchwide operation, saturation, and soul winning. Mother's Day is May 10th. There'll be a special music message and gift for all the mothers. And then that night, we'll have Lone Star Baptist Bible College singing group. Then Sunday, May 17th, graduation Sunday, we will be recognizing and honoring all of our 2026 graduates. Then there'll be a teen supper and another silent auction at 4:45. Sunday, May 24th, 4 p.m. afternoon service, followed by a fellowship at Pastor's House. And then May 31st is a senior camp. And then May 31st, the seniors campers will be leaving immediately after lunch, and June 1st through the 5th is senior youth camp. So please keep them in prayer, and then also remember the people in the back. Thank you.
Okay, good morning. Welcome to our Sunday school class. We're looking today in the book of Luke. That's where we're studying in this particular time. You have your Bibles. I hope you all have your Bibles. It's always good to bring your Bible to Sunday school. That's what we're here for, is to study the Bible. It's the book. It's the only book that there's a lot of books in this world, but there's none like this one. And we're going to be looking at some things today, just for a few minutes here, I will do a little review. I hate to do, when I say a little review, sometimes I end up preaching the whole thing again, just in case. Anyway, last week we looked at, of course, chapter 5 is where we're at, and chapter 5 has quite a few things in it, and then, like I said, Luke is not one to spare his words. The Gospel of Luke is the longest of the Gospels, word-wise, and so he is a man of many words sometimes. But anyway, here in the fifth chapter, we found out that the Lord was preaching to the people, and it was a little crowded. Matter of fact, one book, I think it was maybe Matthew Henry's commentary, I had looked through this week, and he said that the crowd here in verse 1, it says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear his the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gethsemane, by this lake. But he was saying, Matthew Henry was saying, he was pushed by the people so much that he was just about stepping back into the water, and they were pressing upon him. So that's when he noticed that there was two ships standing there that by the lake, and the fishermen were cleaning their nets. And so he asked Simon Peter to cast out a little ways and allow him to speak from the ship. And I don't know about the acoustics of that, being by the shore and by the sea. And, when you're by the sea, anyway, you have waves that kind of keep up coming in. And it's a little noisier if you've ever been by one of the Great Lakes or even by one of the oceans. Sometimes it can get kind of noisy there. But the Lord, I believe, he was able to project his voice, what everybody was able to hear. And we looked at this, and he was in the ship, and I guess it was also Matthew Henry that refreshed my memory on this a little bit. And he launched out, after he got finished speaking to the people, and we made a comment that there wasn't a whole lot. There's not a lot said about the sermon, but the thing about this was that the gratitude, Matthew Henry was saying, the gratitude that the Lord was showing Simon Peter for allowing him to use his ship. That's when he told him to launch out. I didn't even think about that myself, but He was saying he was in this was an act of gratitude, showing Peter that he appreciated him, allowing him to use that ship. So he told him to launch out and cast out of his nets. And of course, we know Simon said, "Well, you know, I fished all." He's the fisherman, and he said, "I fished all night, and I know there's not going to be able to catch, but because you've asked me to, Lord, I'll cast out a net, one net." And anyway, we see that the Lord wanted to show Peter that he appreciated the use of his ship. So he filled that ship up with all the fish. They had to even bring his helpers over. James and John, they came in and with their ships, the sons of Zebedee's, it talks about there. They all filled their ship up. But I believe the real purpose of the whole thing is found here, at least this portion is found here in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord," for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the drought, the fishes which they had taken. And so the Lord was really showing him, at least according to Matthew Henry's commentary, he was showing him his appreciation. And so he gave him a load of fish. I mean, he gave him a bounty. It was more than Peter could imagine. It astonished him. And also, it says there in verse 10, and said, "So was also James and John, the son of Zebedee's, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." He's telling him there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in his life that's coming. And in verse 11 says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." They followed the Lord. This is the time when Peter, James, and John made the decision they were going to follow Jesus, and that things had changed. And of course, then in the next portion of the scripture, and we looked at this last week, and we won't go a lot of time on this, but there was a man that was filled with leprosy, and the Lord took care of his leprosy. He told him, and he said, let's just go ahead and read it. "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." Like we said, Luke, being the physician, he used that term "full of leprosy" rather than what it said in Matthew and Mark's Gospels. But seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but to go and to show himself to the priest and offer for his cleansing according to Moses' commandments, for a testimony unto them. He said, then verse 15 says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and a great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." And so this man went to the temple, and like I said last week, this was rare, that someone was coming in and was completely healed of their leprosy. It hadn't been done for many years and different things, but now they were seeing these things take place, and people realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to heal, so his fame spread abroad. And we find out that after this, the Lord takes time here in verse 16 to pray. It's very important. I think sometimes we overlook, just as a matter of fact, this is just one verse. In verse 16 says here, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He withdrew himself. He took himself away from the disciples, away from the crowds, didn't want any crowds around him. He wanted to pray and talk to his Father. Jesus knew that his purpose of coming to this earth was not just to heal people. He wanted to do more than that for us. He wanted to save them from their sins. And we're going to be seeing some of this in the last part of this chapter. But anyway, so he took time to pray, I believe that he wanted to do the will of his Father, and he only wanted to do the will of his Father, and so he took time to pray. And then in verse 17 says, it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come into every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So there was a lot of people here that were being healed. And it says in verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which had been taken in palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him down. I believe that in this portion of Scripture, we talked a lot about this last week, but there was a place, a particular place that they came. The house was crowded. Wherever the Lord was at this time, people were beginning to follow him, and there's a lot of people there. And it tells us not only that, the Pharisees and scribes were there, and they were coming from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, all over these parts, to be able to see him, and they were coming to that place. But there was these men that were carrying this man, they were the palsies. He could not walk, he couldn't do anything, couldn't make it to the Lord by himself. And these four men pick him up, and they carry him. There were men, it says there, and they came, and they found a way. And that's what we need to realize. I believe that in this here story, he's telling us how important it is for us, those that are not sick, to help people find a way to Christ. Find a way to Christ. And I believe they came to the house. Of course, there was no way to get in, and they ended up finding a way. They went to the roof, and they took the roof down, and they lowered the man down into the house. And when Jesus saw this, we find out in verse 20, it says, and when he saw their faith, he said, I just wanted to emphasize that. When Jesus saw the faith of these men that were lowering this man down to him, knowing that that was the only place he was going to get healed, the only place he was going to find healing. And Jesus said unto him, said to the man, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." And of course, the scribes and Pharisees, looked at that, but these men did what they could do. They brought this man to Jesus. That's important, because I believe that's our purpose. As Christians, as we're born again, we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, is to bring other people to Christ. Right. And the only way we can do that is by presenting the gospel to them, show them the Lord and what he can do. And what he can do is change our lives. Right. When other people see Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. And so when they see our life turn around, the things that we maybe have done wrong, and those things that we've done wrong, and our lives have changed, people can see Christ and know that their lives also can change. And so we see here, he said, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." And matter of fact, one other portion of Scripture, I think is in the Gospel of Mark, he says, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." I like that one, because he's telling, be cheerful over this. This is something important. Your sins are forgiven. And he said, and then of course the scribes and the Pharisees, they're sitting here and they begin to reason within themselves, say, who is this that speaketh blasphemy? They look into Jesus and say, he's blaspheming. Why? They said that was because who can forgive sins but God only? And that's the part they weren't realizing. It was God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John says. And so he is God. And then Jesus knows their hearts. He knows what they're saying. He perceives their thoughts, verse 22. And it says, and he answered and said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose up before them and took up whereon he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." In other words, they seen this, and fear fell into them. You know, I believe that's an important statement there. Fear fell into them. Now, when do we fall into the fear of God? You know, when we sin or something and we realize our sin, I'll tell you what, when I realize it, I feared God. I remember the day when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I knew what a wicked, wretched person I was, the things that I had done in my life. And I feared God. I knew that if I was to die that day, I was going to split hell wide open, because I never accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And my life was a mess. But on that day in 1972, I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me. And the Bible tells us that when we accept him as our personal Savior, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's the new creature. And we're going to be looking a little bit of that as we look into the next part of this portion of Scripture. But it's very important that we have a fear of God, that we realize. And I'm afraid that today there's a lot of people that just don't fear God. And we need to fear him and realize he is God. He is holy. And here, I believe these scribes and Pharisees that were sitting here scratching their heads, couldn't figure out why he could forgive sins and all these things. All of a sudden, they fell into the fear of God and realized he not only could forgive sins, but they needed, and he could also heal. And it brought it to them in this way. As a matter of fact, in verse 26 says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And so they realized that there's something different here that happened. Something different happens. Now, in this fifth chapter here, things begin to change just a little bit. We see that the Lord has picked up some apostles there in the first part. Peter, he's following the Lord, and James and John are going to follow the Lord. They've put their nets behind, and they're going to follow him. Now here in verse 27, and it says, after these things, that means after all these things that happened here, that's pretty easy to understand, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipts of the customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now we read that, and we think that's Okay, Matthew decided here, this is Matthew's conversion. He's going to follow Jesus. But you know, there's not a lot said about Matthew. Matthew is one of the apostles. Matter of fact, he's mentioned in all the times when the categories of the apostles are listed from the book of Matthew in chapter 10 through and through Acts chapter 1, where Matthew's mentioned with the naming of the apostles. But Matthew is a publican. Matthew was, matter of fact, I think it was Matthew's Henry's commentary that I was reading, and even Barnes and Notes also mentioned something a little bit about this, but Matthew was a publican. In other words, he was a tax collector. He was not a religious man. He was not a scribe, not a Pharisee, not any of those. Matter of fact, Matthew Henry's commentary said that he doubted that Matthew was even a follower of John the Baptist. In other words, he had not been one of John's followers. I find a hard thing in that because in the book of Acts, when Peter tells about the picking of another disciple, they say they must be after the baptism of John. Now, it doesn't really say in the Bible, in Matthew's gospel or any of them, tell about how Matthew got saved. But somewhere or another, we know he did, because the Lord here he is a publican. He is a tax collector, just like Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And matter of fact, I think it was, and one of the commentaries I read, not only it was, he said here that he sat at the receipt of customs, that he might have even been into the government enough that he was kind of like in City Hall. And he was taking taxes. That was his purpose. He might not have been like Zacchaeus, who went out to people and got their money and brought it back in, but he may have been a little bit higher in the ranking of the tax collectors, and that he was sitting at the receipt of customs. But when Jesus seen him, Jesus said, "Follow me." The amazing thing I see in this, the Bible says in verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. I believe that somewhere along the line, Matthew had gotten the call. Matthew had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't all of a sudden he looked at this guy, the guy says, "Follow me," so he follows him. No, it wasn't what it was. And Matthew had been working in the tax gathering system for long enough that he'd heard of all the stories of things that Jesus had done, and how sometimes people were without money, and then all of a sudden they were healed and cured, and they had money, and they paid their taxes gladly, you know, or something. Something happened in this really don't have in the scriptures in a lot of the places, and I'll do a little bit more research into Matthew this next week, because I did look at some things, and it was really scattered in trying to find out him. One of the problems with Matthew is his name is mentioned with some other people, and there are Matthias in the gospel or in the book of Acts and different ones, and through history they got kind of lost in places. But from ones I have read after, Matthew went on to be an evangelist. He went on and evangelized in Samaria and other places away from. I was trying to think of the country, Turkey, toward Turkey and that area. He evangelized in those areas, and according to some. And some say that he died a martyr's death. And one of the two, I don't know if it was Matthew Henry or Barnes, said that he died a natural death. But anyway, we don't know exactly all about Matthew, and I'll try to get a little bit more upon him. But we can look and see what the Lord told us in the Word right here today. But we do know one thing. He heard there was a change in his life, and he made a decision to get up from his place, his job of customs, and that was a good job. I mean, he was a well-paid man, but he got up from that and left it and followed Jesus. Matter of fact, in verse 29 says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house." In other words, he had his own house here, and he made him a great feast. The Lord, he brought the Lord in, and he made him a great feast. It was a celebration, more or less. And he says, "And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" Well, this is what the scribes and the publicans normally did. Anything that they seen was that was joyful and that things was happening. I believe Matthew was really saved, and he wanted to show the Lord his appreciation. He wanted to have this feast. He called people in. It's all just almost like a marriage feast, where they'd call in the groom, and we'll be looking at the parable that the Lord gives us at the end here that really kind of shows some of those things. May not get to it today because my time's running out, but I'll try to speak. And it says, the scribes and Pharisees, they murmured and they complained. And why do you eat with publicans and sinners? Why are you down here eating with these people? They're not the right people to be dealing with. And the Bible says in verse 31, Jesus has an answer. I'm so glad we have a God that has answers. And so Jesus answers and says unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance." That's what he came for. When I mentioned a little bit ago that he went out and prayed, I believe that's what he was praying about. I want to call sinners to repentance. And he found a good one here when he found Matthew. He was a publican. And nobody liked him. He wasn't a Republican, but a publican. I want to get that straight. He came, and the Pharisees were there. But Jesus here, he says, there's a reason. He says, they that are whole need not a physician. If you're not sick, you don't need to go to the doctor. You don't need a physician. He said, but they that are sick. So he recognized that these people that came in here, the publicans and the others that came here to this feast along with the disciples, he said they had a need. They had a need. They had a need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 33 says, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Jesus has got another answer. He's going to straighten him out here, and he's going to give him a good parable here that they're going to understand. Sometimes we kind of scratch our heads, but you can understand this. And it says in verse 34, and he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bridegroom, bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So he said, the reason why is the bridegroom was there. He was there. He was their master. He was the special guest that was here. And the Lord has come down here, and he came to go to the cross to pay for our sins. And he as the bridegroom. And of course, we know that one day the bride in Christ is going to be taken out of this world, and we're going to be with the Lord. And he's telling them and instructing them and telling them, and they know this, that while the bridegroom had his company together, it was a time for feast. It was time for rejoicing and those type of things. And that's what was going on here, that there was this rejoicing. But there's also a reminder here in verse 35, and it's something important that we need to realize. But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So fasting's just not out. But what he's going to show them here, using the parable, he's going to explain to them what this is all about. Because what he's going to tell them here in the parable. Well, let's go ahead and read the parable, and we'll see if we can get through this part. And it says, he told them that one day there'll be a day of fasting. And he says, and he spake unto them a parable unto them. Now, the parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, okay? Where he's going to tell them something that they know, but it's got an earthly meaning, but it's got also a heavenly part to it. So he says here, he spake unto them a parable unto them. No man putting a piece of new garment upon the old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth with the old. In other words, they don't work. And then he goes on to give them another illustration. No man putting new wine into an old bottle, else the new wine will burst the bottle and be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drink old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is bitter. For he saith the old is bitter. So the parable here is actually two parts in this parable. And the parable has to do with the kingdom of God. Right now, what he's telling them, the scribes and the Pharisees, what they're trying to do is make the new that Christ is bringing in, trying to push it into the old. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's not what God wants to do. That's not what Christ is saying. He doesn't want us. The law is going to be taken care of upon the cross of Calvary. And what he's talking about here, the piece of cloth that put into a new garment. As I said when I first started reading this about this feast, it was kind of like a marriage feast. And you read in Matthew chapter 22, talks about a marriage feast there where all the people got their garments. They all had the right garments on and everything. But this, as you can see, these people that came in, they were in tattered clothes and things like that. And they couldn't take and patch their clothes. And that wouldn't make that feast a marriage feast. It couldn't do that. Because it's different here. And so what he's saying here, that they couldn't just add a piece of cloth to it, because it would just tear apart. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't mend together. My wife told me a few things about sewing that I didn't know. When we first got married, if you notice, I'm short. When I get a pair of pants, I have to hem every one of them. So I found out it cost me, I don't know, the person I was going to was charging me like, I think it was $40 to do a hem pants, which was ridiculous, I thought. But so I found a way to do it differently. I measured my hems, and I cut off my pants right length. Then I turned them under, and I glued it. All my hems were glued. My wife can tell you that. She about died when she seen how I had put them all together. But I said, hey, I had to have a hem somewhere or another, and I wasn't going to pay $20 for someone to do that. So anyway, what I was talking about here, I learned a lot about sewing, as Connie has taught me. You just can't put things together. And I did have the problem with sometimes that glue gave loose and fell loose, my walking on the back of my pants and different things like that. This here, what he's illustrating to them, that's not the way to do it. You're not going to be able, it's got to be a new cloth. It's got to be new. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees. They're trying to stick the apostles here into a old way of doing things. And it's not going to be that way anymore. See, the whole portion of this scripture here, he talks about the bottles of the skin, pouring the wine in. Of course, they put a new wine into old bottles. They would just break because of the fermentation that takes place, expands, and that bottle would expand and these things. And so it had to be new wine and to allow it to expand evenly. As he was doing, he was showing them an illustration that things are changing. It's going to change. When a person accepts Christ as their personal Savior, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I can turn there real quick, says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that's what the example that Jesus was giving them here. He's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. It's the first time in the Gospels or in the Lord's teaching here that he begins to talk to them and tell them about a change that's going to take place in our person. And of course, we know after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, old things, things begin to change, and there was a new way of doing things, and that's what the Lord was telling him here at the feast, Matthew's feast. He used the illustration here how things were going to change. They were no longer living under the Leviticus law and those things. They didn't have to do these fastings and painful things that he talks about that they were would have to do, that the scribes and Pharisees wanted them to do. They wanted to push them into the mold of Judaism in that line, and Christ is taking them away from that. Here he is telling them that it's time now for old things to pass away, and to behold, all things become new. A new cloth, new bottle. He's talking about that, and that's what the change is here that he's talking about. And so that is the end of chapter 5. Matthew is converted. We'll talk a little bit more about Matthew next week, and I'll give you a little bit more of his history. Before we get into chapter 6, because chapter 6 here, it says, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. That means he was there one Sabbath. He stayed a week here. And so he's coming they went through the cornfields. It's another change that's going to take place. And his disciples plucked the ears of the corn and did eat and rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Kind of tongue twisted there, but anyway. And Jesus has an answer. I'm glad that, and this is one thing we're going to see in the book of Luke. Jesus always has an answer, and in all the Gospels, he has the answer. And I believe it's good that we see those answers and see that the Lord will answer our prayers. He will answer our requests. Sometimes we don't know exactly what to ask, but he's got an answer. He's got an answer. Will help us out. And so we'll be looking into that next week as we look at that. And so we'll stop right there. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we are thankful, Lord. We do serve a great God that loves us, cares for us. Lord, I'm so thankful that you loved us enough to show us your grace and your mercy, your blessings every day. Father, I just pray that you be with us today as we meet together. I pray, Lord, of the things we learn here that we might keep them in our hearts and realize, Lord, it's a working situation every day. We need to work out the things in our lives. Help us, Lord, to give us guidance and direction in those things we need. Father, we ask that you be with our pastor as he comes and brings the word this morning. I pray that you hide him behind the cross. Lord, I pray you lift him up, Lord, that you be lifted up. Because, Lord, we know if you're lifted up, all men would be drawn unto you. Father, I pray that you just be with the services, be with all those that come in for the service. We ask that you would open our hearts. Your Holy Spirit would be able to work in our lives. We ask it all in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.